Okay, so I don't know if we'll finish. I'd like to cover maybe three prakim today. One of them we mainly did last week, but two additional ones. But again, this is a relatively simple part of the Tanya, but a very beautiful part of the Tanya. In fact, this is where you actually get a sense, as Chabad likes to say, that you're sitting with the Alter Rebbe in his office, or whatever he had in his room, and he's giving you chizuk and giving you musar and giving you hadracha. It's very, very, there's a very personal tone. Again, it's not so Kabbalistic, but it's extremely practical. So, in a sense, this is really the tachlis of it. I've said over and over again that the Tanya was written to be a work of chizuk for people who were very committed to Avodas Hashem and felt, even after many, many years, they had not made significant progress. They still struggle with taivas and yetzer haras and sadness and depression. And this was a sefer designed to say, that's life. That's the Benyamin. The Benyamin is supposed to go through all of that. And therefore, don't worry about it. Indeed, what I said was the message. This is in Perek Chafzayin is where he literally says those words beferish, as I will show you. So in Perek Chafav, just to review again what we looked at last week, in Perek Chafav, of course, is the gematria of the Shem Havaya, so there's a significance in the number of the Perek in which certain ideas appear. So the Alter Rebbe uses an example, an analogy from wrestling. If you have two people that are wrestling each other, the one that is lethargic, the one that is lazy, the one that is heavy or depressed, meaning heaviness of spirit, will be unable to be victorious over the quick one, even if the one that is lethargic is physically stronger. So too, the Alter Rebbe says, when a person is consumed with a certain laziness that comes from, right, atzlus, that comes from atzvus and timtum halev. Okay, these words are important. Atzlus means laziness, but we're not simply talking about a lazy person, but a person who doesn't have the energy to go ahead and serve Hashem with enthusiasm because he has a sadness and a closing of the heart. He's just not feeling very much. So the Alter Rebbe says it's obvious that when a person has an atzvus, even if spiritually they are potentially very, very strong, they will not be misgaber over the koach hara, and the nefesh ha-bahamis is going to win. And therefore, it's extremely important that a person be besimcha, a person strive to be joyous, enthusiastic, batuach in Hashem's rachamim, batuach in his ability to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu properly. That if HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us a job to do in this world, we certainly have the capacity to do it. It would be unjust for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give us a responsibility and then not give us the kelim to be able to do it. And then, again, I'm chazering a little bit, he quotes a pasuk in Mishlei, that says, "B'chol otsev yihyeh mosar." In all sadness, there is profit. So you might think that indicates a person should be sad, sebrachin, over his aveirus. So the Alter Rebbe wants to say the opposite. Since it uses a future verb, in the sadness there will be profit, the implication is that the sadness itself is not the permanent state in which you get something, but the sadness can be a preliminary towards achieving simcha, and that is the point that a person should have what are called itim mizumanos, designated times where you cry and you sob and you really express the sadness in your soul over your averos and over your distance from Hashem. And that has to be limited in time. And then, right afterwards, you then go back to simcha, you put it behind you, and you serve Hashem with simcha. It's like you had a good cry, you got it out of your system, and then you have to be batuach in the chaste Hashem, that he is a chanun hamar belishloach, that he is full of grace, who wants to forgive. And indeed, the Alter Rebbe says, if you don't believe Hashem forgives you when you do tshuva, then you're saying a bracha of Atala and Shemona Esrei. And if you're in doubt, you shouldn't daven either, because suffik bracha slahakel. Anytime you're in doubt whether you make a bracha, he says. If you don't believe it, suffik bracha slahakel, then how can you say it? It's a bracha of suffik chalav hasa suffik bracha of Atala.
Would one skip the bracha or just not?
Well, I don't think this was a halachically serious suggestion. I think it was a little bit of a tongue-in-cheek. By the way, sometimes even the Rishayim speak tongue-in-cheek. It's interesting, you know, just to digress, because I just came across this example tonight. You know, the Ramban has a famous disputation in Barcelona with an apostate Jew who became a Catholic friar, a Dominican friar. And they're arguing about Mashiach, is Yashka Mashiach, did Mashiach come already? So the Ramban actually says to the king, you know, I don't really have to talk about who Mashiach is. He says to the king, he says, you're more important to me than Mashiach. Because when Mashiach comes, and it'll be so easy to do mitzvahs, we're not going to get any rewards for that. But you, Majesty, who make our life so miserable, he says, you are going to be the one that really gets us to Olam Haba. Now,
that's asking for
something. The Ramban is actually raising a phenomenally difficult question, which has bothered me for many, many years, and that is, what exactly, I guess it's totally not relevant to our topic, but what exactly is the purpose of Mashiach? If the reward that is eternal is Olam Haba, and the Rambam writes, Mashiach is simply here to make life easier so we can do more mitzvos without distractions, and therefore get Olam Haba, then l'chaira, the Ramban's tain is right. Fakarat, if we do mitzvos with more struggle, that counts more than doing mitzvah to seed. Okay, so that's a shaila exactly. What exactly is the role of Mashiach? And again, a subject for a totally different time. But the Iker point is that the Alter Rebbe says that one has to be maimon in the infinite chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. One has to have simcha, and that is why in the Shir of Tshuva, this is Tehillim Nun Aleph, the Shir of Tshuva, where David HaMelech composed when he did Tshuva after the sin with Bathsheba, on one hand, David HaMelech says, "Lev nishbar v'nitke, Elokim lo sibze," a broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. Your heart should be broken and filled with sadness and regret. But right afterwards, it says, "Hashiva li sason yeshecha," return to me the joy of your salvation. And indeed, the Alter Rebbe points out, this is why the Arizal writes that there's a minhag, for those who say Tikkun Chatzos, that after Tikkun Chatzos, you say Mizmor Nun Aleph. And the reason is because Tikkun Chatzos is the epitome of the broken heart, in which you cry over the Chorban and over your Averos. But since the rest of the night you're going to learn, see, Tikkun Chatzos didn't just mean you got, you know, you stayed up till midnight, then went to sleep at 12:15. The concept was, you get up at midnight and you were up the rest of the night. So Tikkun Chatzos would be an hour, 2 hours, whatever it would be, and then you learn Torah the rest of the night. But the Alter Rebbe says, when you learn Torah, you have to learn Besimcha. So how do you transition from the broken heart of Tikkun Chatzos to the Simcha of Talmud Torah? He says you do that by that Tehillim, in which David HaMelech himself points out that after the Shvira Salev, there has to be a Simcha. Yeah, Eli.
Well, the thing for me, I don't doubt Hashem's chesed, but I do doubt my deservingness of the chesed.
Yeah.
How is it going to be so entirely convinced that, especially nowadays, where having a broken heart to the level of,
Well, you know, it is, again, in truth, if we don't, again, remember, the whole Sefer is pitched at a very high level of a Beinoni who really, really works on himself. I mean, in truth, if a person is not working on himself to be the best that he can be, maybe he's not so patur, you know. On the other hand, the people who aren't working on themselves tend not to be bothered so much. It's an interesting paradox. The people who are most concerned whether Hashem accepts their tshuva are the people who probably have the least to worry about. The people who are less concerned have more to worry about. So I think the Alter Rebbe is basically saying, you know, very simple idea. If you really are trying to do your best and you really are sincere and you want to serve Hashem, But you have limitations because you're going to fail occasionally. He says you have to be batuach in the rachamim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he points out that this is, something that all the Sifrei Musar say, Mesilas Yesharim, Chovos Halavos, they all say this. This is not the Baal HaTanya's chiddush at all. But the Baal HaTanya makes the point that, again, many, many Sfarim make, that this is a secondary Eitzah of the Yetzer Hara, that the primary force of the Yetzer Hara is it leads me to sin. But there's a secondary part of the Yetzer Hara that gives me a sense of worthlessness, unworthiness, inability to get better. And that could be mazik me even more than the initial sin itself. Because the initial sin itself is a mistake, it's a failure. But if I can have the attitude, okay, I messed up, but I'm going to go on. No, they say b'shem the Gra, like this, the way the Gra expressed it. He says, let's say you're davening, and your davening is not going very well. So the concept is this. You take it line by line. Sometimes you have this idea. We all have this idea. Let's say davening is not going well. You're not the Tavana. So you think, all right, this Shacharis, forget about, I'll do better for Mincha. Okay. The Vilna Gaon says no. You got to look at it like a word for word, line for line. The Yetzer Hara got me in Refa'enu. I'll get back in Barech Aleinu. He got me into Kaaba Shofar, but I still have Hashiva Shofteinu. Meaning to say, you try to salvage every little drop that you can salvage, and it becomes good. So to allow the mistakes that we make to break us, to give us sadness. Now again, you need the sadness because that's the lev nishbar. But you gotta be able to contain it. You gotta designate a time. And the Alter Rebbe makes a point, if it comes to you in the middle of your Avodas Hashem, push it out. The Avodas Hashem has to be besimcha. You set aside a time. This thing, this sadness coming in, okay, I'm gonna set aside a time, whether it's Tikkun Chatzos, or some say it's before you go to bed, if you're not saying Tikkun Chatzos, or the like, but you have to limit it. You put a stopwatch there, you say, okay. Now again, I understand the difficulty and I understand it myself. How do you switch from this mood to that mood to that mood? But apparently, based on the Alter Rebbe Shita, that the moach is sholet al halev, that the mind can control all the emotions. That's the whole Shita of Chabad. Then the Alter Rebbe is saying it's basically possible. He says, so on one hand, there has to be some sadness. A person cannot look at Averos as a mabakach. You can't look at it like, it doesn't, no big deal. It's a big deal. It's a horrendous deal. Every time we deviate from HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will, we are really inflicting cosmic damage and damage to ourselves in a very, very severe way. But at the same time, there is an incorruptible essence of us that does not get affected. And this is a common denominator of the Tanya and the Nefesh HaChaim in this. And just as a liver can regenerate, even if a liver is diseased and it has to be removed, as little as 20% of the liver can regenerate, so too from the part of our neshama that never gets cut off, technically it's the... it would be part, whether it's Nefesh or neshama or Ruach, whatever it would be, it depends on the safer and on the characterization, but there is part of our mitzius that never gets cut off from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, therefore that regenerates everything, and that should give a person simcha. Now the notion, if you think about this, the notion of sadness and regret and simcha coexisting is not such a stira even in human relationships. If you have a dear friend or a parent, let's say, that you, again, I don't know if anyone experiences this in particular, but that you've been estranged from. And now you're finally going to get together, and there's you're so sad over the pain that you might have caused. There's a sadness. But there's such a happiness in just being able to be connected. And that's what tshuva is. There's a sadness that I made so many mistakes, and I went off in the wrong derech, but Hashem is welcoming me, and Hashem is embracing me. So he says, you have to have the simcha. Because without the simcha, there will be atzvus, of course. And when there's atzvus, there will invariably be atzlus, v'timtum halev, laziness in the sense of lethargy, and a diminished capacity to feel, timtum, a blockage of the heart. So, therefore, that's the Alter Rebbe's point regarding daiga over averus, that it shouldn't give you sadness. Now, what about sadness over my gashmias? Right, this is called bani chayu mezayne. Bani chayu mezayne just means children, life, health, and parnasa. Right, a person's worried. I have daigas of parnasa, all sorts of problems, maybe, God forbid, health issues. A person may not have children, or if there are children, they may be going through problems. So there the Alter Rebbe says, and again, much easier said than done, when it comes to the sufferings of Eilam Hazeh, what are you getting upset about? If you truly believe that everything HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts in your life is Gamzu L'Tova, everything, then Mimela, what happens in Eilam Hazeh, Bichlal shouldn't bother me so much. Bishlaman Averos, I should feel bad, but that I have to limit in order that it shouldn't affect my Simcha. When it comes to Inyanim of Eilam Hazeh, Bichlal, what are you feeling bad about? The Mishnah in Bracha says, again, easier said than done, I'm not darshening to you as if it's an easy thing. But the Mishnah says in Brachos, Chayav Adam Levarech Al Hara, you gotta bless Hashem for the bad stuff in life, just as you bless Hashem for the good stuff. And the Gemara in Brachos explains, it does not mean you say the same bracha. Of course you don't say the same bracha for bad things. There's a bracha Dayan HaEmes, right? And for good things, Tatov HaMeitev or Shechiyanu. But it means you have to be Makabel B'Simcha. Now, Makabel B'Simcha does not mean you're, you know, some tragedy happens, so you're dancing on the table with such joy. Obviously, that would be insane. But the Simcha is a much quieter Simcha, meaning it's a very hard thing, but I know that there's something good here. Now, the Alter Rebbe, as you know, was, of course, a Talmud of the Mezritch Magid. And the Mezritch Magid, who was the successor to the Baal Shem Tov, right? So the Alter Rebbe is the third generation. But all of the great early Hasidic Rebbes were Talmidim of the Mezritch Magid. The Mezritch Magid essentially divided Europe into districts, and he assigned different Talmidim to different districts. So the Alter Rebbe, who himself was a Litvak, in fact he was called a Litvak among the Chabura, he was given Lita. That's why Chabad was a Lithuanian Hasidus. That's why it was more intellectualized, right? Lithuanian Jews, again, maybe it's a stereotype, but Lithuanian Jews were known for their cold temperaments and their great intellectual analysis. That's why when a Chassid calls you a Litvak, it's actually a term of a bit of insult in a way. But okay. But be it as it may, the Alter Rebbe was given Lithuania, the Berdichever was given Ukraine, etc. Right. So one of the Talmidim, who was actually a chaver of the Alter Rebbe, was Rav Zusha of Annapoli, who was in Poland. Rav Zusha, right, the famous Rav Zusha. In fact, Rav Zusha actually gave a haskama to the Tanya. Right, he's one of the Rebbeim who gave a haskama, as did the Berdichever. They were his chaverim, but they were great Rebbeim in their own right. So I'm sure you've heard the famous story with Rav Zusha, that somebody went to the Mezritch Magid and said, how can you accept bad things with the same simcha as good things? How is that even possible? So the Magid said, go to my Talmud Rav Zusha, and he will give you an answer. So he goes to Rav Zusha, and Rav Zusha is living in poverty, and the children are without clothes, and you know, there's a leaky roof, and it's really, really a very, very difficult matzav of living. So he says to Rav Zusha, the Rebbe told me to ask you Akasha, how do you thank Hashem for the bad things like the good things? So Rav Zusha looked very confused. He says, I don't know why the Rebbe told you to ask me. Nothing bad ever happened to me. that's kind of a high madrega. But on the other hand, let me point out that it's implicit in the Gemara that we don't deny the difficulty of experience. I mean, if you took the idea like Buddhism, Lahavdil, that all evil is an illusion, then it wouldn't be shayach to make a different bracha for good or bad, because it's all the same thing. Meaning, halacha recognizes when somebody dies, you mourn. Halacha recognizes when a tragedy happens, you make a dayan ha'emes. You recognize there's a difference between tragedy and happy occasions. You don't deny it. You express the emotion. You feel the emotion. See, it's not taking a position that everything is an illusion. These things are real. But on an ultimate sense, they have a meaning and they have a purpose. In fact, the Alter Rebbe even says that since the Shem Havaya, the ultimate name of God, is Rachamim, so everything that happens is Rachamim, but the Rachamim of tragedy comes from the Olam de Mechasia, comes from the hidden world. And the Rachamim of obvious Rachamim comes from the Olam de Iskalia, the revealed world. And in fact, he makes the point that in the Yud Kei Vav Kei, the Yud and the He represent the hidden aspect of Hashem, and the Vav and the He represent the manifest aspect of Hashem. And therefore, in a sense, the Tzaros come from a higher level of Rachamim. It's hard for us to understand. The Zohar has a Lashon of black light. Butsina de Kardanusa. Butsina de Kardanusa in Aramaic means the light which is black. That there is a light that does not, you don't see the light at all, but the light is there. I mentioned before a vort from Rav Tzadok, a very beautiful vort. We know that Avraham Avinu was mesakein the prayer of Shacharis, and Yitzchak was mesakein the prayer of Mincha, and Yaakov was mesakein the prayer of Ma'ariv. Now we don't mean the nusach of Shmona Esrei. That comes, of course, from the Anshei Knesset HaGdola. But the idea that you pray to Hashem morning is Avraham, Yitzchak added Mincha, and Yaakov added Ma'ariv. Now, there's another halacha that says Shachris and Mincha are obligatory prayers, but the davening of Ma'ariv, it's a machlokas in the Gemara, but we paskin, the davening of Ma'ariv, not Kriyashma is Doraisa, like most opinions, but the Amida, or the Tefillah of Arvis, is a Rishus. Tefillas Arvis, Rishus. But Lamaisa, today it's a chova because Klal Yisrael was makabalit, so you do have to dat Ma'ariv. But initially it was a rishus. So Rav Tzadok asked the Kasha, how do you reconcile those two principles? If Avraham's prayer is a chova, and Yitzchak's prayer is a chova, why would Yaakov's prayer be a rishus? Why would Yaakov's prayer be less important than Avraham and Yitzchak, right? This is Rav Tzadok's Kasha. Again, he's not the first one who asked it. The Pnei Yeshua actually asked the Kasha. And the Pnei Yeshua gives an interesting teretz. The Pnei Yeshua gives a teretz that there is a machlokas in the Gemara if the origin of the three tefillas is based on the Avos, or the origin of the three tefillas is based on the korbanos that were brought in the Beis HaMikdash. There was a korban tamid of the morning, and a korban tamid of the afternoon, and anything left over that was not burnt or consumed would be burnt through the night, but there were no korbanos at night. So the Pnei Yeshua wants to say, we have two machlokes in here. One is a machlokes, are the tefillas because of avos or korbanos? We have another machlokes, is tefillas arvis rishus or chova? Now the Gemara nowhere connects the two machlokes in. But the Pnei Yeshua wants to say that the Man D'Amar that says Tefillas Arvis Chova taka holds because Tefillas is because of the Avos, so therefore Yaakov's Tefillas the same Chova as Avraham and Yitzchak. But the Man D'Amar that holds Tefillas Arvis is Rishus is because the Tefillas are because of the Korbanos, and there were no obligatory Korbanos at night. Which means the Pnei Yeshua says there's no Kasha. If you hold Yaakov was Mesakin Ma'ariv, then you will hold Tefillas Arvis is Chova. But the Pnei Yeshua's answer does not fit the Rambam, because the Rambam indeed paskins both things. The Rambam paskins that Tefillos are because of the Avos. Avram did Shachris, Yitzchak did Mincha, Yaakov did Arvis, and the Rambam paskins Arvis is a Rashus. So you're back to square one. If Arvis is a Rishus, why should Yaakov's prayer be inferior? So here's what Rav Tzadok says. Rav Tzadok says, and this is actually a very, very nice machshava about davening generally. You know, because we live in the world of electric light, we are less attuned to the world of nature. But if you think about the ideal zmanim of tefillah, they are designed to correspond to things that are happening in the natural world. The ideal time to daven shachris, the Shemoneh Esrei of shachris, is exactly when the sun is coming up, right? That is called davening kevasikin. And the concept would be that I become part of the new day, thanking Hashem, glorifying Hashem. That's why I think the way we do Vasikin today is not quite, at least emotionally, the way it should have been. Now people are staring in a windowless, sometimes a windowless space medrash, at an atomic clock that measures things to the 50th of a second. And when it's Baruch Atah, they'll stretch out, you know, the last word. I mean, I once had, I once had to daven in a Vasikin minyan a few years ago, and I think I was 3 seconds late. And they really berated me, you know, they really, because I always... Now, obviously, in the time of Chazal, they didn't have atomic clocks, and the whole idea of Vasikin is not to look at a clock, it's kind of be connected to the, you're with the sun giving praise to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay. Mincha, ideally, although... We don't necessarily pass in this way, but according to the Yerushalmi, you daven mincha before Shkia, but towards Shkia, as the lengthening shadows of the evening. And Maariv is when it starts. So it says Rav Tzadok, the fact that Avram did Shachris and Yitzchak did mincha and did Maariv means that the emotional mood of each tefillah corresponds to the personality of that Av and their life experience. Morning is a time of hope, a time of appreciation, a time of thanksgiving. Even if a person had a pretty rotten day before, there was still this sense every morning that there's new hope and new opportunity. Therefore, Shachris, Rav Tzadok says, although we have the same Amida, but the emotional mood is different. The dominant mood of Shachris is gratitude and appreciation for the renewal of the day and the new opportunities HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us. This prayer, Bedafka, belongs to Avraham Avinu, because Avraham Avinu saw in his own life, after the Nisyanis L'chol HaPachas, he saw HaKadosh Baruch Hu fulfilled all of the promises. He gave him a child. Even Yishmael was Chozer B'Tshuva. Avraham Avinu was Makarev, so many thousands of people. He was respected. He was well-regarded. Nisi Elokim Atah B'Sochenu. He lost Sarah, but Sarah was 127. I mean, people have to die sometime. So Avraham Avinu has a shaychus to shachris because he saw the chesed of Hashem in the Bria. In fact, the reason why Avraham Avinu primarily served Hashem b'chesed is because the way you serve Hashem is the primary midah by which you perceive Hashem. You want to emulate Hashem. Avraham Avinu perceived Hashem's benevolence and Hashem's goodness, and that is why he modeled himself as being an ish chesed. Now the Gemara says, even by Bikur Cholim, an interesting halacha, that there's a mitzvah to visit a sick person. And the main idea is, when you visit him, you should pray for him. People don't realize this. Bikur Cholim, Be'ikur, is number one, you see if he needs anything. Maybe that's the first thing. And number two, you're mispalo for him. So the Gemara says, you shouldn't visit a sick person the first 3 hours of the day. Why? Because in the morning, people look good. So he'll look so good, you won't bother to daven for him because you'll think, oh, he's doing fine. And don't visit him the last 3 hours of the late afternoon because he'll look so bad that you'll figure out he's a goner. You know, what's the use of davening? So you visit him in the middle when he's not too good, not too bad. That's where you'll be Miss O'Rare to be Miss Palmer.
Hopefully that works with visiting hours.
Say again?
Hopefully that works with visiting hours.
Yeah, well, okay. Yeah, that's right. Now, we then come to Mincha. Now, Mincha is, Rav Tzadok says, if Shachris is the prayer of gratitude, Mincha is the prayer of panic and pachad as things are slipping away. Remember, Mincha itself, the shadows of the evening, it's still daytime, but it's getting dark. That was Yitzchak. The 400 years of exile begin with the birth of Yitzchak. He's living in Eretz Yisrael, but there's already a sense that his existence is precarious. Remember, the Plishtim are filling up his wells. He's given a sense he's not welcome here. I think about, although this was in Eretz Yisrael, so even though he's in Eretz Yisrael, he's kind of a stranger. Right? So therefore, in fact, even in time, Mincha is a panic prayer. Mincha has a certain element of panic. Not so much Brachot Yom Yerushalayim, that's not the problem, because even if you're stuck in the middle of the street, either you're, you know, 20 feet from a shul, or you're diving in the street if you have to. You know, no big deal. I mean, you're Gula, nobody's going to look at you. I mean, seminary girls do it all the time. They're always, in fact, there's someone even had a complaint, you know, they're blocking the street with their mincha.
Usually walking while they do it.
Walking while they do it, okay, right. But certainly in the States, I mean, I remember many, many times being stuck. You know, if you're in an office or you're in the street, you're in a bus station, a train station, an airport, you know, shachris you can do before, most of the time. Maariv you can do after. Mincha has a smaller window of opportunity. In the days before cell phones, if you went to Penn Station in New York, any afternoon, you would see around Shkia time, all of the payphones were taken up by religious Jews who, you know, they wanted to daven mincha in an inconspicuous way, so they made believe they were making a phone call. Now, they need to know, of course, when you pray to Hashem in New York, it's a long-distance charge. If you do it here, it's a local call, so it is much cheaper to do it here. So here's the concept. Shachris is the prayer of gratitude and appreciation. Mincha is the prayer of desperation. As things are slipping away, please, Hashem, let me hold on to the light a little bit longer.
It's just a side point. I'm davening in a phone booth. I would think you'd have a shaila of gezeila in the sense that, one, it's a public service that you're denying people, and two, it's a business, so you're denying people the money of using the phone call.
The question
today
would be,
you wouldn't have so much of a problem. No one uses that.
Right.
but in the days before cell phones.
It's an interesting question. The Gezel issue would only be a problem if, as a result of your prayer, somebody has decided not to make the call. I mean, if people, in other words, are there fewer callers because of your action? That would be a Gezel problem. It's a good horror. Maybe it's a mitzvah about be'avera. It's an interesting question. But people did it. People all used the phone booths in those days. Now, what is Ma'ariv? So here's what Rav Tzedek says. Rav Tzedek says, When did Yaakov Avinu enact Ma'ariv? This is when he's running away from Esav. He's 63 years old. He's not a youngster. He has no wife. He has no children right now. Eliphaz, the son of Esav, took away all of his money. He's leaving the holiness of Eretz Yisrael. He's entering the impure environment of Lavan. And Yaakov is very afraid of that because he's really going from the frying pan to the fire, because if Esav is threatening his physical life, Lavan could threaten his entire ruchnius l'dorei doros, and that could wipe out any possibility of Klal Yisrael. Yaakov thinks he will never see his father again, although l'maisa he does, but Yitzchak and Yaakov both thought that Yitzchak was going to die. He never sees his mother again. So Rav Tzedek says, Yaakov has no connection right now to the prayer of Avram, that, you know, to see the chaste abriya. And he's not even shaykh to Yitzchak, because it's not a question of things slipping away. Yaakov hits rock bottom. Yaakov is connected to total darkness. Yaakov's prayer is the prayer of the night, the time of Hester Panim. So Rav Tzedek says, if shachris is gratitude and mincha is desperation, Ma'ariv is the prayer of emuna. Emuna is what a person has, even when their life seems hopeless, even when it's dark, without hope, without any way out. That's emuna. That is why in the morning, after Kriya Shema, we say emes v'yatziv. God's truth is standing up. It's clear. It's visible. At night, emes v'emuna. I have faith in Hashem. And of course, this is the famous word, I think they say from the Baal Shem Tov, Lahagid baboker chastecha v'emunascha balelos. Right? It's in Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos. In the morning, I declare your loving kindness, and your faith is in the night. the mourning means the parts of life, the mornings of life that are happy and joyous. I see the chesed of Hashem. V'yamunascha balelos. But in the moments of darkness, in the moments of hopelessness, in the moments of fear, my emuna in you, emunascha means the emuna I have in you, is still going to be there. So here's Rav Tzadok's Chiddush. We tend to think that if something is a reshus, optional, it's less important. But maybe you can look at it the other way. That if something is a chiyuv, that means everybody is capable of doing it. Every bar mitzvah boy and bas mitzvah girl can do it. But a madrega that is so high and so elevated that only yechidim could aspire to it. It's a reshus because we're supposed to move in that direction. But it's not an automatic chiyuv. So, shachris, which is to appreciate Hashem for what he's given you, everybody is expected to do that. Even an animal appreciates the hand that feeds it. The Navi Yeshayo says, Yada shor koneyo. The ox appreciates its owner. V'chamor ebus balav. And the donkey appreciates the trow of the one that's feeding it. Panic? Well, that's the old saying, no atheists in foxholes, right? Even the atheist in a foxhole is going to say Shema Yisrael or whatever it would be. But to be able to be maimin in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to have serenity, yishuf hadas, in the middle of total darkness, to understand that even in the darkness there is a hidden good that right now you can't perceive, that's a madrega that is so high that it can't be concretized as a chova, so it becomes a rishus. But this is what the Alter Rebbe is saying. It comes from a hidden place, a deep place, a place that comes from the Yud Hey. It's actually it's hard to even know what these words mean, but it's actually a higher and deeper level of rachamim. Now, exactly what form this rachamim takes, it's not always clear. Sometimes it is a simple kapara for my averus, that the Yisurin I undergo is a great kapara. Other times there's a deeper dynamic, actually, and that is, it is a vehicle to bring out qualities within a person that they otherwise wouldn't have. The famous secular book, Viktor Frankl, was a Jewish psychiatrist. He was not, I don't want to say he was not religious, because on some level he was very, very deeply religious. He was not observant, and I want to be careful, because he was a person, I can't take this away from him, a person of very, very deep spiritual understanding. And Baruch Hashem, he was like a spiritual intuitive, so he was able to be mechaven, so to speak, to many of the truths of the Torah, although he was not zocha to a Jewish education per se. He grew up in an assimilated German family. But his book is a book that's kedai to read. You know, there's a relatively small list of secular books, or at least non-Torah books, that even mashgichim sometimes tell talmidim to read. And one of the books that it might be kedai to look at is Viktor Frankl's book, Man's Search for Meaning. And he wrote many books, but this was his first one and his most important one, in which he talked about the idea that the most important need a human being has is to have a meaning in their life and a purpose in their life. And he was in the concentration camps, and he pointed out that there were many people that he knew in the concentration camp. He knew them before the war, before World War II, and they did not impress him as particularly righteous or saintly. But precisely when they're in that nisayon, they would risk their lives to bring food to people, medicine, and sometimes it's the nature of life that it is our confrontation with the greatest suffering and the greatest evil that brings out kochos in us that we otherwise wouldn't have. In fact, the Ramban says, this is the idea of a nisayon. Hashem gives people a Elokim Nisas Avram. Now, what is the purpose of Hashem giving a righteous person a test? I can give you a test because I want to know if you know something. But Hashem knows. Hashem knows the answer. So what's the purpose of Hashem giving anybody a test if Hashem knows they'll pass it or won't pass it? And the Ramban's famous answer is that all nisyonot are letovas hamenusa. A nisayon is not to give Hashem any information that he didn't already have, but it's to bring out potential. Yeah, Hashem knows you will pass it. But until you do pass it, it's only a potentiality in your soul. It's not an actuality. The fact that Hashem knows that you will be able is not the same as making it part of your personality. So this idea, these are two different mahalchim, but they're both correct. There is the notion of yesurin as a kapara for past mistakes, sometimes even in another Gilgal. That's another thing, that's a whole other issue about Gilgal. But the other idea is yesurin as a vehicle for transformation, to become a greater person. Now, everyone knows the famous saying, it's a famous cliche, Hashem never gives you a test that you can't pass. But I'll give you another cliche. Hashem never gives you a guaranteed pass, because that wouldn't be a point. There's no point in that. Meaning to say, in every Nisayon, we can flunk it. We can flunk it. And we do flunk it very, very often. It's not the pshat, every time I have a Nisayon, I'm going to be a greater person for it. Very often I won't be. It may break me. A person could become a kaifer even. But the only claim that we can make is, in every Nisayon, there is the potential to become a greater person. And because we have Bechira, we can choose one way or another. So Viktor Frankl's book is really about that, in which he gives so many examples about how it is often the confrontation with those difficulties that can change a person. Many of you might know, I don't know if you, some of you might know, Rabbi Seth and Sherry Mandel. It's a different Rabbi Mandel. He used to teach here years ago. And around 12 years ago, they live in Tekoa, beautiful, beautiful Moshav near here. And around 12 years ago, their 12-year-old son, 12 keeps on coming up, but he was playing with a classmate, or exploring with a classmate, the caves under Tekoa, and two Arab terrorists murdered them brutally, brutally, brutally. I mean, I don't want to even describe it in too much detail, but sharp rocks pounding on the skull over and over and over again, till their brains oozed out. And you can imagine, maybe you can't imagine, how devastated the parents were. I don't know the other parents. I of course, they went through the same thing, but I know it from the perspective of the Mandels. Those are the people that I knew. And the Mandels had other children, but they were beyond sadness. It wasn't like, you know, crying. They were in such a state of numbness that they just did not know how they could live another day. They didn't know. There was such a paralysis of just being shut down. And, you know, there's like no comfort, nothing you could say, nothing you can do. But what eventually happened was that they decided they would create a foundation in memory of their son. Their son was Yaakov Kobe. And this is something called the Kobe Mandel Foundation, which provides services to families that have been victimized by terrorism in Israel. So they provide medical treatment, psychological, they have retreats, they have Shabbatons, they have therapy sessions. They do many, many things. And over the past 10 years, they have helped thousands and thousands of families in memory of their son. And actually, Mrs. Mandel wrote two very beautiful books about growing from adversity, growing from tragedy. You know, for me to say it, or for a Stama person to say it, you know, it's a little pretentious, but here's somebody who went through the worst tragedies you can imagine, and yet that became a source of the good they did in the world. You know, there's an old T-shirt saying, if life gives you lemons, make lemonade. it's a saying. But you know, most T-shirt sayings are actually true. assuming they're not obscene or anything like that. You know, cliches are true. You know, we like to make fun of cliches, but you know, the reason why cliches are by and large true, I mean, the reason why they're said over and over again is because usually they express something that's more or less true.
Usually.
And what's that?
Usually, more or less.
Yeah, more or less. Yeah, usually more or less, of course, yeah. Obviously, it's a simplification. But this is the idea of using the nisyonos in life as a vehicle. And the way Frankl puts it, again, this is really pushed, really. I mean, it's pushed to say, hard to live. He says, we have very little choice over what happens to us. Things happen. Hashem has cheshbonos, we don't know. But the one choice we have is how we choose to respond to what has happened in our lives. And we can choose two paths. We can choose a path of goodness and chizuk, and we can choose a path of negativity and bitterness. And the very definition of a person is what he chooses. And again, I could be marking this quite a lot. I don't want to, I want to get back to the Tanya, but this is I'm just elaborating on a little bit, because this is what the Baal HaTanya is really referring to when he says, Yisurin for Averis, sadness for Averis, yeah, you need to have that, but keep it in perspective, don't let it permeate your day. But Eilam Hazeh, he says, Bichlal, there's no makam for Hatzus. Everything is an opportunity. You know, I'll tell you a cute story. It's Simon Wiesenthal, the famous Nazi hunter, not alive anymore. So he used to tell this story, he told this story for 50 years, about an encounter he had with Rabbi Eliezer Silver. Rabbi Eliezer Silver was a European Rav who came to the United States in the 1920s, right after World War I, and he was a Talmud of Rav Chaim Eiser, who was a big, big guy, and a very, very colorful person. In fact, the story goes, I mean, he was here before Rav Aaron Cutler, before Rav Moshe Feinstein. He was one who was probably the first Godel who came to the United States. Maybe Rav Henkin was first, I don't know. But it really came around the same time. So just to give you an example of how colorful he was, he once had to testify in a lawsuit about kashrus. And he had to be qualified as an expert witness, right? As an expert, in order that he could testify. So he had to answer this question, Rabbi Silver, is it true that you are the greatest Talmudic scholar, you know, in the United States? So Rabbi Silver was quiet. And the judge said, you have to answer the question. So Rabbi Silver said, I'm not sure what to say, Your Honor. On one hand, I'm supposed to be modest. On the other hand, I'm under oath to tell the truth. So, yeah, what do I do? Right, so he was a colorful person.
Similar story by a more recent dying in London?
You heard a similar story?
In the way that I heard the story, there's no interaction with the judge.
Yeah.
But the follow-up question the attorney asks is, aren't you supposed to be modest? And he says, I'm under oath, what can I do?
Right, okay. could be. Some of these stories, you know, have wings. They spread from guttle to guttle. But the thing was that Rabbi Silver never really learned English very well. But because he was a very influential rabbi, he was very close to Senator Robert Taft. Now, Robert Taft was the Republican majority leader of the Senate, very, very powerful senator. He was the son, if you like American history, of the former president and chief justice, William Howard Taft. That's not relevant to us. But Robert Taft was a big shot in Washington. And after the war, therefore, Rabbi Silver was able to get access to displaced persons camps, to visit Jews in concentration camps. He was able to get special access to places that were off limits. So you can actually see a lot of pictures of Rabbi Silver wearing a U.S. Army colonel uniform. So he has a long beard, he doesn't know English, and he's wearing a colonel's uniform. And that gave him entree into all of these places. So one time an MP, a military policeman, sees this guy with a beard who can't speak English wearing a U.S. Army colonel's uniform. A colonel is a very high office. It's right under general in the army. So he stops him. He says, I'd like identification. You know, can you prove that you're a member of the army? You know, you don't look like you're an American soldier. So Rabbi Silver starts sputtering and says, call Senator Taft. This was in Germany. Call Taft. So the guy didn't. It was so ridiculous. It was like saying, you know, call Obama or call Trump. You know, this rabbi is not going to know whoever he is. He's not going to know Taft. But finally, he keeps on making the point. So finally, they call Robert Taft. And in those days, to make a call from Germany to the U.S. was not like today. It literally took a half an hour. This goes back to 1946. It took a half an hour. They finally get connected to Taft, and Taft says, "You have Rabbi Silver there? Let him go immediately, otherwise he'll be running your base in half an hour. Just get rid of him." You know, because Rabbi Silver was very persistent. So, be this in May, Rabbi Silver goes through the DP camps. And there are many stories about what he did. Not only did he go to DP camps, he also went to orphanages. In fact, he was like a Pied Piper. He was able to reclaim Jewish kids. I mean, you know the story, that there were Jews who placed their children in Catholic orphanages to be able to have them survive the war. And then they would reclaim them afterwards. But very, very often, the orphanage would have the kids baptized and would refuse to give them back and just deny that these were Jewish kids. So Rabbi Silver would go into a Catholic orphanage and he would say, "Are there any Jewish kids here?" And the orphanage director would say, "No, no Jewish kids." So Rabbi Silver just said, "Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad." And all of those little kids remembered before they went to sleep how Abba and Ima used to say Shema, and they would run to hug him. So he was actually able to attract the Jewish kids by saying Shema Yisrael. By the way, to his great credit, Pope John Paul II, you know, three popes ago, he was, when he was a priest in Poland back in 1945, he gave a directive to all of the orphanages under his jurisdiction that if they have any Jewish children, they must give them back, and they cannot consider them baptized Catholics. And that was a very, very big schuss. That was very, very unusual. The Polish clergymen were and are very, very anti-Semitic to this very, very day. And he has a very big schuss that he was very makbid that Jews be reunited with their families when it was possible.
The Pope
possible.
At the time was quite not like that.
Huh? Yeah, the Pope was Pope Pius was the doctor that way. That's correct. So that's actually an extra dimension that he was actually opposing even the directives, or at least the Hashgafa of Pope Pius. So be this as it may, the story I want to tell you is that he organized, that Rabbi Silver, in one of his trips, organized a Shachris davening at a DP camp. This is the displaced persons camp where people went to after the war, before they could find a permanent country. And the Yidden were davening, and Wiesenthal wasn't davening. Wiesenthal wasn't participating. So he goes over to Wiesenthal and he says, "Why don't you daven Shachris? I have a pair of tefillin, talis, come and daven." So Wiesenthal said, "After what I saw in the war, I don't want to daven." So Rabbi Silver figured it was the Holocaust, Jews being killed. He said, no, it's not what the Germans did, it's not what the Poles did, it's not what the Ukrainians did, it's what a Jew did. I'll tell you what I saw. I saw a Hasidic Yid in a concentration camp, and he smuggled a sitter in at great risk to his life. And I was very impressed, because if the Nazis would have caught him with a sitter, they would have shot him. But then I noticed he was renting out the sitter in exchange for bread rations, and people were able to have the sitter for 5 minutes at a time. So he was taking bread out of the mouths of starving men, women, and even children by renting out the sitter in 5 minute increments. So if that's what a religious Jew can do, and if that is what the Jewish religion is, I don't want to be part of it. I don't want to be part of a religion that takes bread out of the mouths of starving people. So Rabbi Silver told him, "You are a foolish person. You see the person who's renting the sitter and taking away the bread. Why don't you see the people who are willing to give up their bread to have the sitter? Why don't you see their emunah? Why don't you see their mesiras nefesh? Why don't you see their devotion to Hashem? Don't you see something great and noble about their holiness and about their kedusha?" And this story impressed Wiesenthal, because he would recount it periodically over 50 years. He lived 50 years after the war. And he would say he realized then that side by side with the darkest, deepest evil is the capacity for the greatest good. And I'll tell you one more story about this. This is the Kreuzenberger Rebbe. The Kreuzenberger Rebbe, great Hasidic Rebbe, and he was in Bergen-Belsen, which was really the last of the concentration camps in Hungary, you know, the Hungarian Holocaust was towards the very, very end of the war, and the Germans knew they were losing the war, so it was extraordinarily fast. I mean, you had almost 1 million Jews killed in just a few months because things were finishing up, so to speak. So Bergen-Belsen was the last of the concentration camps operating. And the story goes that the first night of Hanukkah, they wanted to light candles. So they had to wait until 2 o'clock in the morning when the guards were not around that much. And what did they do? Hundreds of people gathered, and they took a string off their like pajama uniforms, and they had a little bit of rancid margarine, and they would light the candle, then blow it out right away. The halacha is that even if you blow out the candle, it's still kosher as long as it could have burnt a half an hour. So everybody is surrounding the Kreuzenberger Rebbe, and he makes the first bracha, Balachash, Lahadlik Ner Shel Chanukah. And he makes the second bracha, Sha'asa Nisim Lavosena. And people say, Amen. And then it's time to make the third bracha, Shechiyanu. And he hesitates. And he looks around. And finally he makes a Shechiyanu. And he lights. And after he lit, a man went over to him. And a man said to him, Kreuzenberger Rebbe, I don't believe in any of this stuff. After what I saw in this war, I don't believe in God at all. Well, you believe in God. I'm not going to bother you about this. But here's my question. I understand how you made the bracha, Lahadlik Ner Shel Chanukah, because you believe there's a mitzvah, okay? I even understand how you made the bracha Sha'asa Nisim, that God did miracles to our forefathers, okay? You believe there was a miracle, whatever it was, 1900 years ago. But Rebbe, I don't understand. How can you make a Shechiyanu? Thank you, Hashem, for letting us be alive to experience this day. You yourself, Rebbe, lost your wife and 11 children, which he did. Do you know how many people go to sleep hoping and praying that they don't wake up? Now, it is true, interestingly enough, that the suicide rate among Jewish people in concentration camps was very, very low, and among religious Jews, even lower, which is kind of an amazing thing. But still, people prayed that they would die. How can you possibly say, thank you, Hashem, for letting me be alive? Now, the Kreuzenberger Rebbe could have told him, you're not bikurish, you're a kuiper, don't bother me, I don't want to talk to you. He didn't say that. He actually said to the person, you have a very good question, and that is why I hesitated. I didn't know what to do. Because on one hand, the halacha says you have to make a Shechiyanu. On the other hand, I didn't feel I was so happy to be alive now. I'm not sure if I would rather be dead than alive. And how do I say a bracha to Hashem that's a sheker that is a lie? How do I speak sheker to the Ribbono Shel Olam, and how do I keep the halacha that I have to say Shechiyanu? So the Rebbe said, but what changed my mind was, I looked around and I saw hundreds of Yidden who lost everything, but they still believe in Hashem, they still want to serve Hashem, they still want to do mitzvahs with Mesiras Nefesh. And I said, for that I'm happy to be alive, to see the greatness and the holiness of the Yiddish Neshama, of Mi Ka'amcha Yisrael. And that gives me simcha, and for that I can say a Shechiyanu when I see the greatness of what a Jew is capable of in moments of Mesiras Nefesh. So all of this are just an elaboration on the idea of understanding that the difficulties of life, now Baruch Hashem, for most of us it should be always this way. For most of us, we're not dealing with Holocaust, we're not dealing with the extreme situations. But everybody has difficulties, everybody has nisyonos. And we have to understand that the nisyonos are ways that potentially can bring out kaychais in us that otherwise would have been dormant. We become greater. We become more noble. We become more godly. Now, it's not automatic. It's shaykh that the opposite will happen. We become bitter, we become sabrachit, but at least potentially. So this is what the Alter Rebbe is saying, that one should take these yesurin and use them as vehicles of transformation. So Bekitzer, therefore, in Perek Chafav, the Alter Rebbe deals with two types of sadness. With respect to the sadness for my Averos, that should exist, of course, but you need to limit it at designated times, and predominantly one should have a simcha and a bitachin in the rachamim of Hashem, that Hashem loves you, and if you try to do your best, Hashem will forgive you. And this is Salach Lanu, this is why we say it every day, because we really, really say, Chanun hamarbe l'sloach, Chanun, you are gracious, hamarbe l'sloach, who is marbe, you increase the forgiveness over and over and over again. With respect to the sadness of Inyanim of Eilam Hazeh, we have the Hashgafa of Gamzu Latova, Koma Deavid Rachamana Latov Ovid. Now, in Perek Chaf Zayin and Chaf Ches, they're really the two Perekim are together, the Rebbe moves to a different type of Atzvus. This is not an Atzvus, a sadness, over my Averos. This is an Atzvus because in the middle of my Aveda, I have negative Hirhurim. Hirhurim, a person might be davening, a person might be learning, and all of a sudden, sometimes out of nowhere, negative thoughts come to him. It might be thoughts of taiva, thoughts of znus. It might even be thoughts of kfira sometimes. The person says, how do I know that, God forbid, I don't know there's a God, whatever it would be. Now, this is different. Now, here, he says the following. He says in Perek Chafkes, some very, very interesting, I'm sorry, Perek Chafzayin, he says some very interesting things. If you are hit with negative thoughts, thoughts of taiva and the like, you should be happy, because now you have an opportunity to fulfill the mitzvah saseh min haTorah v'lo sasuru acharei levavchem. There's a law in the Torah. Do not follow the inclinations of your heart and the sights of your eyes. Now that implies you have an inclination, meaning if you don't have the inclination at all, you're not mekayim that mitzvah. But the moment you have those machshavos and you say no, you are mekayim the mitzvah saseh d'oraisa of lo sasuru acharei levavachem, and you should be misameach, because Chazal say, Yashav Adam v'layavar Aveira, when you sit and you don't do an Aveira that you have a Yetzer Hara to do, you get the same sechar as if you did a mitzvah. So, not giving in to my negative machshava is a great, great mitzvah. Baruch Hashem, Hashem gave me the opportunity for this mitzvah. He then says a very interesting psychological point. He says, you know something? He says, if you get sad and upset that you're having these machshavas, that comes because you're a Baal Gaiva. Because you think, I want to say you, I mean I include myself, we think we're such a tzaddik, we shouldn't be having this machshava. Hey, we're not tzaddikim, we're beinonim. Beinonim have these machshavas, and they fight against them. He says, and this is your job. He says, it's a gasus ruach to say, I'm a person who shouldn't have such machshavas. And he says, the beinonim's job, he introduces two terms here, which again, it's implicit throughout the whole Sefer, but he introduces the term. The role of the tzaddik is called ishapchia, to be mahapich. He turns the power of evil, that negative force, to become holy. Right? That means he kills the animal soul, or turns the energy of the animal soul into kedusha. But the beinoni is not going to be able to do that. The beinoni is ishapchia. Ishapchia means that evil force is there, but he conquers it. He holds it back. He doesn't let it. It's in the Chalal HaSmali, and he doesn't let it conquer the Yer Katana. And that Yetzer never goes away. It'll always be there. And the Bala Tanya says, even if you have to struggle with those thoughts every single day, and they never go away, don't be sad. Ki lechach notzarta, this is why you were created. And kol dechia udechia, it's actually a famous phrase, every little pushing away, you bring a gevaldige nachas ruach to our Kaddish Baruch Hu. A gevaldige nachas ruach. Kol dechia udechia, every time you push away. And therefore he says, that shouldn't be atzvus. Now again, this is talking about machshavus, not during avodah. Well, in Perek Chupes he says, what if it's hitting you during mitzvahs itself? Right now we're talking about it generally. It's me. And he says, number one, you're makayim the mitzvah of lo sasuru acharei levavchem. And again, I just want to read you the phrase. Al yipo leifa adam alav. Do not let your heart fall. V'lo yeira levavo. Even if your whole life you're going to have to wage this war, it's never going to go away. Ki ulai l'chach nivra, perhaps that is your destiny. V'zos avodaso, and this is your avoda. Lachpaya l'sitra achra tamid, to constantly push back that sitra achra, that other side, that negative side. So it's not going to be turned into holiness, but it's going to be something that this is your goal. And he says, Shnei minei nachas ruach lefanev yisbarach lamala. There are two things that give a nachas to Hashem, a joy to Hashem. Echad, mi bito hasitra achra legamrei, v'yishapcha mimeriro lemiska, u'mechashocha lenahora ayidei atzadikim. One type is to destroy the kochos of tuma by converting it from bitterness to sweetness and from darkness to light, and that is the role of the tzaddik. V'hashenis, but the second source of nachas, kad iskapya hasitra achra. When the sitra achra is conquered, it's held back, it's vanished. Vanquished. Bioda betokfa, even though it is still strong, ugavurasa, umagbia atzma kinesher, it lifts itself up like a powerful eagle, and you don't let it penetrate. You see, again, as I say over, I say this thought every week, you see what the Alter Rebbe is trying to do here, because Hasidim came to him, and Hasidim said, I've been serving Hashem for so many years, and I still have these machshavos. Am I failing? Is there something wrong with me? And the answer is no. This is the way you give nachas to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He then goes on and is marich that it's not always going to be so bad. If a person strives and strives and strives, then there is siyata d'shmaya that elevates him, maybe not to the level of a tzaddik, but he won't necessarily have the intensity of that struggle all the time. Yeah.
So I certainly would agree with the Bala Tanya that it would be better to focus on rejecting the thoughts and therefore mekayim the mitzvah, etc. But it seems like there's a bit of a steering in what he's saying in this parak versus the last parak. As we're saying, in the last parak, one has to set aside time where they're dwelling on their averas, where they focus on how they're going to improve, and then move on. And in this one, where they're in the middle of the avera, he has pretty harsh words for someone who is upset. One might, I would think that if you're allowed to think about past averas and be upset about them, then in the moment of the avera, which sort of these negative thoughts, especially the kufira, where you're not mekayim, you know, some of the six constant mitzvahs, etc. One would think you're allowed to be upset in the middle of the avera.
Yeah, apparently he's very much mechalik. I think he seems to be very much mechalik. You're correct. It's two different approaches. Between averos that are fait accompli, meaning I did the avera already, in which case I have an avedas atshuva, that requires charata, versus hirhurim, about future averus, in which your job is to vanquish it, don't let it seize you. In other words, he even quotes the pasuk in Mishlei. The pasuk in Mishlei says, don't even try to argue about it. Al tan kisil ki ivalto. There's a pasuk that says, do not answer a fool according to his foolishness, pentishva lo gamata, lest you become like the fool, and the HR is called a kisil. So he seems to be making a difference between what you did, you got to account for, one way or the other. But at this point, your job is to ignore. Now, he then brings, I don't know what the mucker is, he brings a, from the Tikkuni Zohar, well, that is the mucker, a whole idea that when Yitzchak told Esav, Asei li matamim, make for me savory food, Lashon Rabim, that Yitzchak is somehow a kinoi for the Shekhinah, and matamim means two types of delicacies, and the Tikkuni Zohar says, sometimes you have food that is intrinsically good, and sometimes you have food that might be bitter or hard to eat, but if you cook it and spice it correctly, you turn it into something good. And he says, the Tikkuni Zohar says, that's a remez to the Aveda of the Tzaddik, who is all good, and the Aveda of the Beinoni, who is struggling with Ra but manages to make it something good by virtue of that that struggle. Yeah.
So you make a distinction between Hurim that are in themselves Averis as compared to ones that are just plotting about future Averis, which is in and of itself kind of a hard distinction to make. Most of them have an element of both.
No, it's a good question, but I don't think, again, it's a good question, meaning to say, I mean, that's the question. Now, you're asking, if indeed when I do an Avera, I'm mechuyev to have a certain sadness about it. Well, so then you're asking, then the hero Avera itself is an Avera, so why don't I apply the same modality?
On the flip side, if he's telling me that I'm supposed to be positive in the moment, because now I have the opportunity to mekayem the mitzvah zaseh.
Yeah.
When I'm looking back and reflective, I now have the opportunity to mekayem the mitzvah zaseh of tshuva.
Yeah.
So the cases are very, very similar, and the recommendation is exactly the opposite.
Well, okay, but again, I think that it may depend on. See, the initial thought that hits you is something over which you have very little control. So at that point, maybe we don't even call that an Avera yet. So your job is... Now, if you let it dominate you, then maybe it'll turn into the Avera, and then you'll do the same thing that you did there. But the initial thought is you're preventing it from becoming an Avera. Now, let me just mention one other thing. The Perek Chaf Ches, which is a short chapter, just deals with this issue. What if the Hirhurim come to you while you're doing mitzvahs? While you're doing mitzvahs and the like... And that's especially distracting because it's going to be difficult for you to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So here he brings an interesting thing. Here, there's something very oblique. There's a very oblique reference that he says here. And that is, he says, if you get Hirhurim of Taivas or Machshavas during your Avodah and Torah or Tefillah, the same Eitzah, you got to push it away. Now he says, do not be a shaita, lasaik bahaloas hamido shel machshava zora kinoida. Let me explain a little bit. To understand this exactly, you need to know about some things that were going on in early Hasidus. There were various quotations from the Baal Shem Tov that were taken out of context and sometimes misapplied, in which there was this idea that if a person had certain taivas, particularly sexual taivas, in the middle of davening, instead of trying to get them out of your mind, you embrace the taiva, and then you kind of have the attitude, I am giving my taiva, my sexual desire, so to speak, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as kind of a gift, or a makir, that this beauty comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, etc. And this was called being male, elevating the taiva by making it something that you're connecting it to Hashem. The Baal HaTanya rejects this. The Baal HaTanya says, Chas v'shalom, to kind of keep your taiva and then elevate it to Hashem, he says, is absolutely wrong. It's called, you're called the shaita, because if this taiva comes from your animal soul, then by definition it cannot be a source of something good, and therefore your job is to push it out, push it out, push it out, and not to embrace it during the Shas Avodah. This is really a direct reference in opposition to a certain shita that existed among some other early Hasidus. In fact, this was one of the Nakudas why the Gaon was against Hasidus. I mean, one of the Nakudas was that in some extreme cases, again, this was not done by Gedolim, but in some extreme cases, there were groups of Hasidim, again, I mean, they were the extreme, who would engage in all sorts of immoral behaviors, saying that we're taking our taivas and we're doing it to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And by the way, this was also the philosophy of Shabtai Tzvi, which is why some people connected Hasidus to Shabtai Tzvi and the like. Now, he then says the following. So one mistake is, don't think you can elevate the taiva, you got to push it away. But then he makes another point that's fascinating. And don't think that this is a failure of your tefillah, because a person might think the following. If I'm davening, and if I'm learning, and if I'm having these machshavas, there must be something wrong with my davening and something wrong with my learning, because if I would be davening and learning properly, these machshavas couldn't come to me. Says the Baal HaTanya, that's a mistake too. Because if the machshavos would be coming from the same source as the Torah learning, then you could argue, if you know, my neshama is doing Torah, how could it have these machshavos? But these are two different things. You have the animal soul, and you have the godly soul. The analogy would be, he says, let's imagine you're davening, and some illiterate goy goes over to you. Again, the Baal HaTanya didn't like goyim. Okay, that's a separate issue. Some illiterate guy goes over to you and starts arguing and yelling at you and debating at you, and you're trying to daven. There's nothing wrong with your davening. You just have the nisayon of this other thing that's distracting you. Says the Baal HaTanya, you're fine. Your learning is good. Your davening is good. Elamai, you have a nefesh ha-bahamis that is trying to be mafriya you from your avayda. And fakert, instead of looking at it as a sign of failure, it may be a sign of strength, because as you're accomplishing more with your davening, the koach of Ra tries to be misgabbered, just like in a wrestling match. He like it goes back to the wrestling match, in which if I'm tending to win over you, you might fight back with more strength. And of course, what do Chazal say? Kol gadol mechaveiro, yitzro gadol mimenu. So this is also an important point of Chizuk. So in Perek Chavches, he's making two points. The first point is the rejection of the Hashkafa, that you embrace the Taiva and somehow make it holy and elevate it to God. The second is, don't look at the Machshavas as a simen that your tefillah is not good. Rather, your tefillah could be fine. Elamai, there's another koach, like a goy, that's trying to take you away, and fakir. It could even be that this is a sign that your Aveda is so precious that the Sitra Achra Bedafka has to be miscovered. Yeah?
Rabbi say that just as when you're not serving Hashem, he says that you should have Simcha Gedola that you're able to Mekayim, but Tura Chayla, Tum Rechayin, Nechem, Kal V'Chomer, when it comes to your actually fulfilling a mitzvah,
yeah.
That would be like a third point?
It makes sense. On the other hand, I have to say that he doesn't bring it here. Now, maybe he's just so much of what he said in Chavsayin. In other words, should you have that simcha if it's b'shas avayda mamish? I think maybe not so much, because you're not supposed to think about it at all, meaning you want to get rid of it. You don't even want to think that you're being miskaber. You just don't want to think about it. Now, he then says the following. What happens, just to end the perek here, what happens if Saif kol Saif, you're not able to get rid of these machshavas? What do you do in the middle of Aveda? So he says, First of all, Hamisavek Yiminuvel, when you try to wage battle with a disgusting, filthy person, Misnavel Gamken, you'll get filthy. Rakiyasa Asmo Kolo Yodea Velo Shomea, just ignore it. Yasira Midaita, Yosef Omets Bekoach Kavanasai. Now, Im Yikshelo Lahasira Midato, what if you can't? It's so hard to get it out of my mind. Towards him, Darto Ma'od, they're just distracting me so much. So he says, Yashvil Nafsho Lashem, you should lower your soul to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yischanin lo yisparach machshavto lirachem alav barachem av hamarubim. You pray to Hashem and ask Hashem to have rachemim on me with his great mercy, kirachem av albanim, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ask Hashem for his sake to liberate you from these thoughts. Again, is it always going to work? Is it going to work every single time? Are we going to be zeicha to the level of that kavana? I don't know. But he's giving eitzes. He's trying to give people chizuk, and he's telling people that sometimes the machshavas that you have is because your avaida is so chaviv. This is a svar that other svarim say as well. Your avaida is so chaviv that there tend to be minyanim. Now they tell a story about from Chaim Volozhin at a Talmud in yeshiva. It's not exactly the same thing, but it's going to be similar, in which this Talmud was a very, very chush of a Talmud. He was really learning and steiging. And in those days, whenever you got letters from home, they went to Rav Chaim first, and he would read the letters, whatever it is. They needed to know what was going on. So letter number one says, this boy's father died. Come home right away. So Rav Chaim didn't tell him the letter. And then letter number two says, the mother has to sell the store, we're going bankrupt, etc. Every letter was worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And Rav Chaim had a whole year of letters. Now, during that year, the boy had finished Shas Be'in. And Rav Chaim then showed him all of the letters. And he said, you see that the Yetzer Hara was machshiv your learning so much that all of these tragedies were orchestrated to take you away from the learning. I don't know exactly how his mother felt about the whole thing afterwards. I'm not sure. But this is the concept. The concept is that this is always a problem in life. If a person decides to do something and they find there are many meniyas, is that a siman min hashamayim that he should stop and look for something else? Or fakert, is that a siman min hashamayim that this is the right thing to do, and that's why the Yetzer Hara is trying to take him away? It's a real dilemma. In Chassidus, you often find the idea, like the Baal HaTanya is saying, that sometimes the menias that are taking you away are actually a siman. It is the right thing for you to do, and that's why it's hard. What are they saying in seconds?
The tefillah that one is making, is it apparent from the Baal HaTanya that you're asking that these thoughts don't exist, or that you should have the kochos to get rid of them when they do? In the event that you are unable to push out the thoughts.
He doesn't say clearly. Whatever way Hashem answers is good, but I think ultimately that you should have the strength to push them out. Meaning you're asking Hashem to give you the spiritual kayach, to make it yourself, because I think that would be a greater madrega than to simply Hashem to take away the tongue. Okay, so those are the prakim that I wanted to cover tonight. Again, the ultimate idea is that we have different types of things that can occupy a person's mind. Sadness over inyanim avaylam hazeh, sadness over my averos, hirhurim ra'im, Bishas Aveda and Shalom Bishas Aveda, and dominantly, therefore, one should not allow the atzvos to predominate. You have a problem, you have hirurim, you got to deal with pushing them away, but don't fall prey to a sense of atzvos or failure, because then the Yetzer Hara wins. As I say, these prakim, I think, are especially important, because this is the purpose for which the Sefer was written. These are the eitzes that the Rebbe gave to his gave to his Hasidim. I'll just end with one little story, a nice story about the Bala Tanya. I mean, an illustrative story. That, the Bala Tanya Shita B'chlau was very controversial because he wanted Hasidim to internalize on their own their Keshur to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So one of his Talmidim once complained to him. He was davening next to a chassid of the Amdur Rebbe, who was another Rebbe at the time. And he says, the chassid of the Amdur Rebbe is on fire. His prayer is on fire. And my tefillah is not on fire. He says, but his heart is burning and my heart is not burning. So the Amdur Rebbe said, his heart is burning. His heart is not burning. It's Rav Chaim Amdur's heart that is burning inside of him. He says, I want you to be, it's as if Rav Chaim Amdur is holding a match to him. I want you to have a fire of you in your own heart. And that takes a very long time to develop. I don't want you to have my fire. I want you to have your fire. Which is why, fascinatingly enough, because Chabad in many ways became mamish the opposite in some ways, the Alter Rebbe Bedavka was a Hasidus. Chabad was a Hasidus that was not to be focused on the Rebbe as the dominant. The Rebbe was a teacher, the Rebbe was an instructor, the Rebbe was the person who gave you the koach to find the kochos within yourself. Now, in many ways, to their credit, Chabad still does that, but the notion of the dependence on the Rebbe is a little bit of a departure. People point out that Rav Nachum Mendel, the last the Rebbe, was a very innovative Rebbe, meaning he did a lot of new things. You could say for good or for bad. He was machadish. He did in Yonim that the preceding Rebbeim did not do. Now again, you could say it mamish al saratov, that the door had new challenges, etc. I'm not saying it negative. All I'm saying is it's not a direct continuity to the shitas of the Alter Rebbe. There was a lot of chiddush in that mahalach. Yeah.
So I might have missed it. Was there an answer for the dilemma?
Which dilemma? For that one, no. There's not an answer. In other words, sometimes it's yesh v'yesh, meaning to say sometimes the meniyah is from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and sometimes the meniyah is from the Keichas HaTumah. So it would be hard to know ahead of time how do you identify which meniyah. Now they say b'shem Rav Chaim V'lozhiner, although I didn't see it in the Nefesh Chaim, that when a person has any dilemma in life and he doesn't know what's the right decision, he should learn for 2 hours without interruption, and then whatever he feels after that point is like the Ruach HaKodesh that comes out. So that would be an etzah to solve that. You got to learn for 2 hours and then you will have the right answer, because there's a Ruach HaKodesh that every person has when they connect themselves to Torah. Alrighty, I'll have a good week and good Chodesh.
Thank you. Yeah.